Thank you very much. I'm Vernon Joins, and at this time we're going to be discussing God's powerful word. You know, the gadget age is one of doubt and uncertainty. We have a generation which is given to believing in doubts and doubting in beliefs. One was wisely observed that if there is one thing concerning which there is no doubt, it's the fact that it is an age of doubt. A thus saith the mind of man has been substituted for a thus saith the Lord. In the midst of this so-called search for new truth, if a thing is true, it is new, and it is new if it's not true, it is not infrequent that one hears such expressions as the mere word of God. Now, religious latitudes are as wide as the Sahara Desert. We may add as dry as the desert as well. Can you imagine a Paul or a James or a John casting such reproach upon the sure word of prophecy which they proclaimed? Much is being said and written concerning making the Bible relevant to this generation. We do not need to make the Bible relevant. We need to recognize its relevancy in any age. The beloved N.B. Hardiman wrapped it up neatly and cleanly, very clearly said, "The Bible, as God gave it, is adapted to man as God made him." Basically, many of our problems today are symptoms of a real disease which threatens our very existence as the people of God. That disease is a lack of respect for the power, the authority, and the completeness of God's Word. A prominent Christian educator has voiced his concern that the Church of our Lord faces another division which could take place in this generation. And may I say that the signs of it are already here. Now, will the instrument divide us again? Well, it already has started that. And he was asked, "Oh no," he replied, "it was not the instrument which brought division into the body of Christ a few decades past. It was a lack of proper regard for the power and the sufficiency of the Bible as God's Word. That was the causative factor. The division that came was a result." Now, these words are not uttered by an alarmist or one who enjoys witch hunting. They were spoken by a man of mature judgment, a man who has given a wonderful life to teaching and defending the gospel of Christ. And when Jesus was engaged in his personal ministry, the people were astonished because he spoke with authority and power in Mark 1, 22 through 27. When he used the word to cast a devil out of a man, the man commented, "What a word is this?" in Luke 4 and verse 36. Now the Holy Spirit testifies that the word is both alive and powerful, living and active. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Such faith led the man after God's own heart to stand in awe of the Word of God in Psalms 119 and verse 161. In referring to the Word of God, we're not thinking of paper and ink. Words are signs of ideas. They are the clothing which our thoughts wear. According to 1 Corinthians, the Word of God is the deep things of the mind of God searched. This was no surface scratching and leaving other revelations to be given to Joseph Smith and others. When his mind was searched, the fruit of the searching was clothed in words selected by the Holy Spirit, words suited to man's understanding. Is it any reason and any wonder why Paul hastened to warn us against being deceived by philosophy and empty deceit, which is according to the human tradition in Colossians 2 and verse 8. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us there was creative power in the Word of God. through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, Hebrews 11 and verse 3. In the first chapter of Genesis, the expression, God said, is used some 9 times. And each time, the things came to pass which God had spoken. Jesus used the Word to raise the dead, to calm the raging tempest in Matthew 8, 23 and 27. The written Word will not create worlds, raise the dead, or calm an angry sea. But it was not written for these purposes. The spoken Word possessed power to accomplish these things and many other great works. But are we to presume that the written Word is less powerful, less authoritative than the spoken Word? We usually deem a written contract to be more binding than an oral one. Against these powerful truths, there are some who insist that the Word of God is a dead letter, and that we need some sort of supernatural power to supplement its infancy in order to live the victorious life. The spoken Word of God was powerful, and surely God's written Word is not any less powerful. The same Word which brought the worlds into existence holds them together. He upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Paul wrote, by Him all things consist, in Colossians 1 and verse 17. The marvelous order in the material universe is made possible by the unerring Word of God. If God can run this world through His Word, and why should it be thought an incredible task for Him to hold the spiritual world together by His Word? The prophet Jeremiah uses the striking figures of the fire and hammer to lend emphasis to the power of God's Word. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. The figure used here is that of a ledge of rock being heated until a crack appears, and then the hammer descends to break it into small pieces. God's Word changed the lives of men in the first century. The chief of sinners was changed into a prince among gospel preachers. Simon, fickle and unstable as water, was changed into Simon the Rock. John, the son of thunder, became the disciple of love under the marvelous power of God's Word. One has observed, if your religion is not changing your life, you had better change your religion. And God's Word changed the terrible moral wrecks on the sea of the vice and so forth that existed in the city of Corinth, changed them into saints, meet for the Master. All you have to do is read the first two verses of the First Corinthian letter and you'll learn this. Now, two, we see that God's Word is life, John 6 and verse 68. There is nothing more powerful than life. A tender sprout is able to break through the hardest concrete or stone, and because it has the power that's within it. And God's Word is truth, John 17, 17, and truth is stubbornly powerful. You may cast it down for a season, but it will rise again. And God's Word is light, Psalms 119, verse 105. Light is a source of energy and power. It is said there is enough energy in an acre of sunshine to blast the great Rocky Mountain chain if it could be focused in that direction. Is there less power in the Word, which must be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? The Word of God produces spiritual life. It is the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, verse 11. By it we are said to be begotten. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. The Word of God produces faith. Romans 10:17. Divine faith can only be produced by the divine Word, whether written or translated into flesh and blood. It was has been given God's purpose all along to make believers out of the Gentiles by the hearing of the Word in Acts 15 and verse 7. And as Peter rehearsed what had happened when Cornelius was converted, he said he was told to send after him that he might tell him words whereby he and his house might be saved in the 11th chapter of Acts. Now, David tells us that the Word of God is perfect in converting the soul, Psalms 19, verse 7. It is complete in this work, and it is. We need not expect some additional power to be brought to bear to convert man to Christ. And the Word of God supplies every need of the Christian, and it will provide him with directions, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. And it is the powerful sword of the Spirit which we are to use in overcoming temptation in Matthew 4, verse 1 through 7. It provides milk for the babe in Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 so that he can grow into maturity. It provides meat for the spiritual adult in Hebrews 5 and 14. Upon its pages are found the great and precious promises to comfort the mourner in his time of grief. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. It has power to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified in Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 32. Some present day issues concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian will be resolved when these present powers of the Word of God are recognized. The question to be answered is not what does the Holy Spirit do for me, but what does the Holy Spirit do in me which he does not do through the Word of God. We fully believe that the Word is not the Spirit and the Spirit's not the Word. The children of God are led by the Spirit in Romans 8:14, but the children of God are to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Either God has two ways of directing his people or being led by the Spirit, walking in the faith. And this conclusion is in accord with Paul's teaching that we receive the Spirit through the hearing of faith. Galatians 3 and verse 2. When this whole earth is a sender, and the Word of God will continue to live and abide. 1 Peter 1 verses 24 and 25. And the disappointed Napoleon, when he saw the beauty of the Alps, cried, "There is only one thing wrong with this. It cannot last." When the Lord comes with the clouds and will be his powerful word which will raise the dead, John 5, 28, 29, and when all men stand before his judgment bar, that same word will be the standard used to usher some into eternal life and consign others to eternal condemnation. John 12 and verse 48 and Revelation 20 and verse 12. Thousands of years ago, the preacher said there is a power in the word of a king. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 4. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. As such, he is the head over all things to the church, enabling it to be the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. In Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. A fundamental difference between the churches of Christ and other religious bodies is the attitude toward the Bible as a full and complete expression of divine authority. The question of authority has long been a basic and revealing one, and some look to men for the final say. Others look to the conscience for direction. Some look to Moses and others to the prophets of the Old Testament, who in their times served as the voice of God, but who have ceased to be an authoritative voice for God's people today. Before the Bible can be recognized as one's sole authority, he must deal with this question. Is the Bible the complete will of God, or should we seek to supplement it? There was a time when the completeness of the Scriptures could not be affirmed as we do so today. When God gave the Ten Commandments, they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 5. As the other books were given, they were placed in the Ark. Isaiah aptly described the manner in which God was revealing His will by writing that it was line upon line, here a little and there a little, Isaiah 28 and verse 10. When Jesus came saying, "Ye have heard it said, but I say unto you." In other words, the revelation of God's complete will was not then consummated. Nearing the end of His personal ministry, Jesus said to the disciples, "I have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now." In John 16 and verse 12, also verse 13. On the first Pentecost after the Lord's death, the Holy Spirit came to the very men in whom the promise had been made for the purpose of guiding them into all truth. In the first century, the inspired Word dwelt in inspired men. Today, the same inspired Word dwells in an inspired book. Thank you for listening.